Now, our first scripture reading tonight is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his own holy word.
This evening's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's first epistle to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 1. And just these two verses. Verses 9 and 10 at the end of the chapter. For they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture under the title, A Great Turning. A Great Turning. Now, what we have here in this passage of Scripture is the truthful Word of God, trustworthy and reliable. But we also have here a historical book that is very accurate. And here this apostle, Paul, is writing to a church in Thessalonica. And if you want to find out more about how this church began, look at Acts chapter 17. And you will discover there what God, in his grace and mercy and power, did amongst a people who were ignorant of who God was. They were ignorant of the truth. They were ignorant of the gospel. They were unaware that there was a God in heaven who had created all and sustains all and gives life to lost souls. And perhaps you're here tonight, and you and perhaps others of us were just like that once upon a time. And we read this passage of Scripture and it reminds us of what God did for us in our own hearts in times past. You see, what we have here is a marvelous change amongst a people who worshipped many gods. That word idols there is a very important word in the New Testament, particularly regarding the various cities whom the apostles visited. If you walked into Thessalonica, which, by the way, was a very fine port. It was very strategic. It was a centre of commerce and great trade. It was important to the Greeks, and then the Romans took it over and they used it very profitably. But it was also a city of terrible sin and idolatry and wickedness. It is said even by their own philosophers, that Thessalonica was a place without morality. There were no standards, no standards of righteousness or purity. In fact, it would have been the opposite, that all those things that are impure and wicked and evil were promoted. And sadly, that's what happens when a nation or a city is dominated by idolatry. But look what happens in this city, which perhaps is not unlike some of the cities of our day. What happened to change the people of Thessalonica? The gospel came. In all its power, in all its purity, and it came, as Paul tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, our gospel came unto you in word only. Not just the bare facts of the gospel, which are important, but also in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Perhaps you're sitting here and you're not sure what the gospel is. You think, perhaps, like some of us did, that the gospel is just whatever we read in the Bible. The gospel is summarized by the Apostle Paul elsewhere as focusing on the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel centers on Christ. What a transformation. This message of truth comes to us, people that are immersed in sin, superstition, fear, and idolatry. And it transforms the city from the highest to the lowest. Everyone knew the impact of this gospel. There were very important leading men in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish sector, who weren't very impressed with this gospel. You'll read about that in Acts 17. There were others of the Gentile persuasion into philosophy and idolatry and false religion, and they were wonderfully changed. And there were even some of the women who sadly had been known in the past as women with no morality, became women who followed the Lord and became shining examples to their community. So what happened? The gospel came in power. That's what we need today. We need preachers. I may have mentioned this morning. We must have preachers. We must have truth tellers that teach the Bible. Yes, it's great to have Bible teachers, but it's more important to have gospel preachers. The Apostle Paul lived and breathed the gospel. He lived for the gospel. He preached the gospel. He saw the power of the gospel, and he saw the transformation of the gospel. Why was he so effective? Perhaps because he had been transformed by the gospel. He was a man, as one man puts it, on fire with the gospel. We need preachers in these lands. We must have preachers, as one man said. Other lands, like our own, many are spiritually dead. Many seem to be alive and are spiritually dead. And anyone here tonight, a young person, realizes this. We think of lands over abroad, and it's important to do that. But there are many people who have never heard the truth. In fact, there are many people who've never held the copy of the Word of God in their hands. Young children are growing up in the communities, never having heard someone, a man or a woman, teach them about Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to have books, and it's very important to have good books, but it's far more important to have a preacher of the gospel. We have people who speak well, but do they preach truth? They're good communicators. And Paul was an amazing communicator of the truth, but his speech didn't fit in with the orators of his day. What we need, friends, is the word of God, preached in the power of God. Truth, as one man of a previous generation said, truth mediated through spirit-filled, spirit-empowered men. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. An astonishing change in the city. As I said, everyone knew about it. Nobody was left unmoved. It affected so many strands of society. And perhaps for a moment, let me just pause and pose these two proposals. The greatest blessing tonight is to know God in Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing, above all. And if we know the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are truly blessed. To know God as our Heavenly Father, to know that we're being cared for, to know that we're loved with an everlasting love, to know that this Heavenly Father sent his beloved Son to be the Savior of sinners, our Savior. To know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He planted the life of grace in our lives, and he has continued that all the way through. To know God. Too many people say they know God and they don't know him. Some claim to know God and all they know is about him. But the Bible's very clear. And the Savior's own prayer and the high priestly prayer in John 17 is this, that this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the greatest blessing. The greatest tragedy is not knowing God. To pass through this life without ever knowing God, never finding the truth, always groping around in the semi-darkness, the mists of fake religion and false teaching crowding in upon that which perhaps should have been space to seek out the truth. The greatest tragedy is not only to pass through life without ever finding him, but to leave life without ever finding him. Some are here tonight and you're very young. You don't think that that'll come very soon. You're going to be around for a few years yet. We trust you are. But did you ever ask yourself this question? Why did God ever put me on earth? What's his purpose? I've heard about this God. I may have even read some of the Bible. But why is he do it? Why does he do this? That you may know God. That's the reason. Perhaps you haven't thought of it like that. But let's now for a moment just pause and look at these people in Thessalonica. What was their situation? I've got a few things to say. The first is the apostle tells us that they were without the true God. They did not know God, nor could they worship him. If we don't know the true God, we can't worship the true God. They're like the people of Ephesus, another famous city. They were without God in the world. To be without God? This is a perfect description of the multitudes of our day. Living their lives as if there is no God, not realizing that soon they will realize it was all too late. He does not enter their thoughts. He doesn't come into their heads. Maybe in a time of emergency, a sharp prayer or an emergency prayer is offered up to a God of some description. But they don't know God. Like the people of Thessalonica. Some people believe in the existence of God. Very well. But which God do we believe exists? The God of the Bible? Or some other God? And by the way, imagine the Apostle Paul walking into Thessalonica. He goes to the synagogue and he spends three Sabbaths with the Jews there. Eventually, they ask him to leave because he's causing too much difficulty for them. Some of them leave the synagogue and go and follow the Apostle Paul. And some people say, well, then the Apostle Paul just left and he disappeared and he went on his tour. He was on the second missionary journey. But what about this? It's most likely he stayed for 3 months. And he taught these very young believers about the one true God. But suppose, just put yourself in this place for a moment. He's there in the synagogue. He's perhaps got a few people who are seeking, and they have never heard the truth about the one true God. They've never heard the truth that there is one true and living God. They've been worshipping idols. They've got so many gods and goddesses. They can have one for every day of the week and if not every day of the month. But they don't know the one true God. Imagine the questions they had. Who is this God? What has he done? How do you know he's the true God? And you can read in Acts 17 how the apostle taught them. So that when he writes to them a few years later, they're already well grounded in the truth of God's word, in the gospel. You see, we live in a time of spirituality and religion. But how many people really know the one true God? There are people who are Buddhists, and they realize that they fall short of the potentialities of human nature symbolized in Buddha. This is straight from the Buddhist website, by the way. It's not my words. Their guilt is derived not from a feeling of rejection by deity, that's my words, but by a self-rejection as they become aware of the gulf which separates them from the ideals and the Buddhist ideals. That's empty. And it's so prevalent. And you might be thinking, oh, Buddhism just exists over there somewhere in the East, you know, Tibet and Burma and places like that. It's actually very, very successful and very popular here, even in this part of the world. There are people who come up here from other parts of the United Kingdom for a Buddhist retreat. Now, they need to hear the truth from God's holy word. What about Chinese religion? Largest nation in the world. They have no idea of who God really is. What about Islam? It's the fastest growing religion in the United Kingdom, we're told. They believe. This is what they say. They believe in their one God, Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. And that's how you become a Muslim, by the way. You just recite that in sincerity and you become a Muslim. But where does that lead to? Where do these things lead to? They don't lead to salvation and forgiveness and peace with God and joy forevermore. They lead to bondage and superstition. Do we know that one true God? These men and women in Thessalonica were without the one true God. But the Lord changed it. Second, and very quickly, they were without God's law. They were without God's law. They'd never been taught the truth of God's word. They'd never been taught what it is to serve God. They'd never been taught his commandments. They'd never been instructed in right and wrong. It was all relative. Whatever fitted in with their religious idea of their God. And how common that is today. To have God's law is so important. To know what God's holy standards are is crucial. Otherwise, we don't realize that we've sinned at all. So the first thing was they were without God. Secondly, they were without God's law. But now notice the difference. Notice the marvelous change here. They turned to the true and living God. And before we go any further, I want you to notice this. They didn't turn from their idols to God because they were dissatisfied with their idols. It wasn't as if they were saying, oh, well, I'm tired of these idols and now I want another God just to add to all my other gods. No. They turned to God and forsook their idols. They probably saw the change that had happened, and they were probably told by the Apostle Paul what happened to him. He was a very religious man who knew a lot of truth from God's word, the Old Testament, but he didn't know God. He was a man who was seeking to persecute God's own people, Christians, or they were called the Way at the time. And yet Christ met with him. Unique, very rare, that the Son of God should come and appear to a mere man. But he did. And you can read about that in the Acts chapter 9. And they perhaps heard how the gospel had come to the Apostle Paul, but it had also come to Silvanus and to a young man called Timothy. And just for a moment, let us think about Timothy. Timothy was from a mixed family. We believe his mother and his grandmother were believers. You can read about that in the Epistle to Timothy. But we also believe his father was not a believer. And never let it be said that the background should hinder us from seeking Christ. These people at Thessalonica, what are they going for themselves? They had nothing that they could bring to God and say, Lord, accept this as my offering for salvation. Accept this so that I can have salvation. No. They saw something in the apostle Silvanus and Timothy, or Timotheus in our text, and they were drawn to it. And this is what still happens. Isn't it extraordinary? These kind of things still happen today. Maybe not in the sense of a great sizable community of many people coming to faith in Christ, but people watch us. They see the difference in our attitude and in our actions, in our perspective on living, and they want to know more. So they didn't turn to God because they thought, well, I want a new idol. They turned to God and God gave them the ability to forsake their idolatry. That's the difference. And you might think, well, I'm not an idolater. I don't worship little gods. I'm not a Buddhist or a Hindu. I'm not like those people of the New Testament times, but as one old preacher puts it, whatever is in front of God, whatever we put before God in our lives is our idol. It could be sport. Sport can be an idol. Going to the gym 7 days a week can be an idol. I know it can be healthy too, but 7 days is not necessary. They say you need to take a little break now and again. Playing sport or whatever pastime or constantly having more information or whatever it might be. Different people have different idols. Shopping can be an idol. Some of us don't see shopping at all. There's any point in shopping. We can't understand how it could be an idol. But it can be for some. There are strange pastimes. I shared this a few months ago, so I won't. But you know what I'm talking about. These strange ideas that people have that they give all their time to serving and worshipping. Even football, especially in England, can be an idol. What other person would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to drive 8 or 9 hours to the very top of England for a football match that kicks off at 12:30? That's idolatry on the Lord's Day. And they live for it, and they thrive for it, and they believe in it. These men and women who didn't have those kind of pastimes, those things didn't exist at the time. But they had turned from worshipping a false gods to worshipping the true God. They turned from falsehood to truth, from superstition to faith, from idolatry to true worship, from darkness to light. What a change. What an astonishing change. And this is the great turning that's needed here. This is the great turning that's needed in this nation, in this United Kingdom, which was once so well known for this simple thing. Men and women of the book. Men and women who knew their Bibles, read their Bibles, believed their Bibles, and lived their Bibles. You see, these people bore testimony. They were witnesses to the power of the gospel. Because the apostle says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how, in what manner ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's so, so important for these people at Thessalonica. They had been serving dead gods, idols, powerless, lifeless idols. If you read in Psalm 115, it gives you a clear description of what it's like to worship an idol. And here they are serving the living and true God. He's the same God tonight. This living and true God. And somebody says, "How can I know him? How can I follow in their footsteps," if you like? You need to repent. Because that's what they did. They turned from their sin and from their false worship and idolatry to God. How did this happen? When we go wrong, especially in the old days when you had a sat nav. Remember those days, some of us did a lot of driving. And you had this sat nav on your windscreen. And you went down a wrong road. And it would say something like this. It's all technology, of course. Turn around when possible. We don't have that anymore on our phones, have you noticed? There was a photo of a person in this locality. I know exactly where she went wrong. She tried to go across one of the bridges and one of them was closed. So she decided she'd go around another one. Because there's two, of course, on the other side of Inverness. And unfortunately, the sat-nav told her that there was a shortcut. The shortcut led her down a bicycle path. Imagine the damage that did to the car. One young man, he sounded like a man with a sense of humour, said, "I have no idea how much it's going to cost that woman to repair that car. She won't repair it, it'll be the insurance company." She had not only taken a wrong turn, she had followed wrong directions. And so it is in spiritual things. If we don't follow the true way, we will never make a U-turn in our lives. That's what repentance is. It's not just a change of mind, but it's much wider than that. It's a change of direction and change of perspective. But that's only the beginning. We turn from our old ways to God, like the people at Thessalonica. How can this happen? Because we find something in the true God that we didn't find elsewhere. How can we be sure? Because God has proved his grace to sinners in sending his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Did you notice how the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus Christ on a few times in this very chapter in verse 1? He speaks about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even speaks about the one who has come from heaven in verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. That's how we become Christians. That's how we can know the one true God. That's the great turning that's needed. To turn from sin is one thing, and to turn from our old ways is another thing. But to turn to Christ and say, Lord, save my soul, that is the gospel. To turn from our old ways. Or as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 55 in verses 6 and 7, to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call on him while he is near. To find the Lord is marvelous. Don't you remember how it happened to you? Perhaps you weren't really seeking the Lord at the time, but the Lord sought you, didn't he? Perhaps you are somebody who is aware that there was something different about a friend or a family member and you wanted to know more. Perhaps you're someone who's got a sensitive conscience and you know there is a God, but you don't know him. And you want to know him. You desire to know him. And you've been reading the Bible and you're asking this simple question, how can I know God for myself? You know, that's a marvelous question. Only those whom God is working in will ever ask that question. And the answer is very simple. You come to Christ. Is it that simple? In some ways, yes. But it's so difficult to do that. Because we don't come to Christ on our terms. We come on his terms. We don't come to Christ and say, something like, be my friend. No, we come with a humble heart, as the people of Thessalonica had to. We don't come to Christ as some vague figure of history that is like some other spiritual teacher. We come to the Son of God, who is eternal. And yet, he, in his eternal nature, added humanity and became unique, both God and man. We don't come to Christ just as some kind of figure from religion. We come to one who was both God and man on earth, who lived a perfect, righteous life that we could not live. God's standards are so holy that we'll never meet them. God is sinless. Christ is sinless. But we are sinful. Our sin affects every part of our humanity. And yet Christ came into the world to save not the righteous, but sinners. When he lived on the earth, he came with the express mission of saving people from their sins through the cross. The people of Thessalonica heard these things and they believed these truths. But not only did Jesus Christ die, but as Paul tells us here, he was raised from the dead. And that's the reason we can sing, even here tonight, we know a living Saviour. He is alive today. He is alive. People try and discount this. Or as one hymn puts it, I serve a living Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is near me, no matter what they say. A living Saviour who introduces us to a living God so that we can live with God in glory, Father, Son, and Spirit forever. Don't you want others to know this? To have this great turning in their hearts and in their lives, to repent, or as I could put it in summary form and very briefly as we close, to repent and to believe the gospel. And when they repent and believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, great things happen. Look around you. Many people, even in this room tonight, have had that great turning in their lives. All of us have come from different backgrounds and different situations, but all of us came to Christ. As one old hymn writer puts it, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Tonight, the Lord's gospel is simply this. See what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. See him lifted up high before us. Come to him as you are. Trust in him as your Saviour, and he will deliver you from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for the change in many hearts, even in the people of our day. And we ask, O Lord, that thou would come tonight and thou would bless young and old alike. And they would come to know Christ as their Saviour and their Lord. Thankful, O Lord, that there's still a day, there's still opportunity, there's still time for many to come to Christ. Bless the preaching of thy word in every place, the gospel of God's grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.